And Patty's not here, but Patty sent the flowers, so that adds a special touch, which we appreciate very much. So my wife gave me a message. And I forgot what it was already. Oh, that's right. Next week, we need to be out by 2:30. So kind of plan. We can be out by 2:30 if we kind of plan for it. So anyway, just so you know. There's not too many times that they ask us if we could leave a little earlier than we usually do, but that's the one of the weeks. Okay. During my childhood, I grew up in a family and a church that taught that Passover was a Jewish celebration. Christians did not celebrate Passover. That's what I was taught. Because of that, until I came a part of the Church of God, I did not know much about the celebration of Passover. It was just not relevant to my life. I just thought it was something Jews did. Now, we did read the accounts in the New Testament of Jesus Christ's death. In fact, in the spring of 1960, when I was still 8 years old and in the third grade, our teacher read us the account of Jesus Christ's death. It took, I don't know, half an hour maybe. Seemed like it took a little while. But when she read that, that story was just so interesting and also kind of shocking to me to hear the things that happened and what Jesus Christ suffered. Just made an impression on me. Yes, in 1960, the teachers could still read from the Bible in our class. And that reading made an impression on me for the rest of my life, because I still remember that. Today, I want to look at the Passover celebration. The Passover celebration. We talk about it. We observe it here. But I want to focus in on it a little bit more. Is it something that Christians should observe? Well, you probably already have your mind made up. If so, why is the Passover important? And then I want to ask the question, should we observe Passover or should we observe Easter? The majority of Christians in this world observe Easter. Very, very much the majority, probably over 99% of Christians in this world observe Easter, and there's just a small group of people that call themselves Christians that observe the Passover. Now, for the early New Testament church, the Passover, the Old Testament were the Holy Scriptures. And in the Old Testament, Passover is mentioned 48 times in the Old Testament. And we're going to go through some of those scriptures. But it was the way of God was to keep the Passover, when you look at the Old Testament especially. But Passover, I came to find out, is mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. 30 times the Passover is mentioned. So it wasn't forgotten about with the New Testament church. Easter was mentioned one time in the King James Version, and most of the modern versions translate it Passover as it should be translated, because the Greek word was the word for Passover. But in the King James, one time in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, it was a reference to after Easter, it says, but what it really means is after Passover. So basically, Easter is not mentioned in the Bible. Not mentioned in the Bible. So when God gave Moses his instructions about the holy days and the feast, Passover was mentioned. So I want to look at several Old Testament instructions. These were commandments from God. Leviticus chapter 23 is the account that lists all of God's feasts. Leviticus chapter 23, and I just want to focus in here on where it mentions Passover. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Notice God is telling Moses. It's not Moses making this stuff up, okay? Look, God spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. The word feast here means appointments. It really means appointments. These are appointments with God. And in most of them, they are holy convocations. These are my appointments. And then it goes, it says that the Sabbath is a holy convocation, is an appointment that we have every week. And then verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And he gives us specifically the time. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the first month. So the first month in the Israelite calendar was in the spring. And the calendar started with the first day was the new moon. So around the 14th was the time of the full moon. So on the 14th day of the first month. Now over in, and it says, that's, notice a couple things here in Leviticus. They are God's holy convocations. We should proclaim them. We should do them at the time God tells us to do them. And it's called the Lord's Passover. Not Moses' Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. He instituted it. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 16. Another place that mentions the God's appointments. Leviticus, or Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 1. Says, right off the bat, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. So, definitely is a command to observe and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. It is a responsibility. It was important. The first one that he mentions here. And then he says, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God. So what he's referring to is a Passover animal you are to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And we'll see that he specifically tells them what animals and when that is all to be done. So sometimes the Passover refers to an animal. Here it refers to an animal. It doesn't say the Passover lamb. It just says the Passover. And we'll see that in other places. It kind of refers to the Passover lamb just by the Passover. So now let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover started. Okay, chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Notice this is God speaking to Moses, telling him what his will is. This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his fathers, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to the house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. A lot of specifics here. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they'll take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, for you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Notice again, it's God's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So that's the instruction right when it was started. Very specific things were given. They observed this. The Israelites observed it, and God did pass over their houses. And we read the story. But each of the Egyptians' houses, where there was no blood on the doorpost, the firstborn died that night. And it was such an upheaval in the land that finally the Israelites were freed from slavery and were allowed to leave Egypt. It took something like this to get them freed from the slavery, because the Egyptians did not want to give up their slaves. But this was the pivotal event that allowed them to be delivered and to have their freedom. And it was to be, notice here, it was to be a memorial. The Passover in the future would be a memorial of this event. And you were to keep it throughout your generations. And it was an everlasting ordinance, it says there. So, the lesson for us here is God has the ability to pass over punishment if we obey him and we seek to please him. He has the ability to pass over punishment. We need to look to him as our Savior. That's the big lesson that we can gain, because, you know, we're not in slavery in Egypt itself. You know, we may be in slavery of a different manner. But So, these days, including the Passover, were ordained by God. Over in Numbers chapter 9 is another reference and command about the Passover. This was a year later. So a year later, you know, it was an everlasting ordinance. Numbers chapter 9 verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses again. This is God telling Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. This is after they had escaped from Egypt. In the first month of the second year, so this was the first Passover after they had come out of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time on the 14th day of this month at twilight. You shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all the rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. So it was commanded to keep. It was an appointed time. And so it's clear from the Old Testament that the Passover was to be kept. The book of Exodus tells us to do it. The book of Numbers tells us to keep it. Leviticus tells us to keep it. And Deuteronomy, four of the five books of the law, tell us to keep the Passover. So the Bible in the Old Testament then gives us accounts of different men that kept the Passover. All good men. Specifically, Joshua kept the Passover. Samuel kept the Passover. And then we have a couple of kings. Hezekiah kept the Passover. He was a really good king. Josiah kept the Passover. Their accounts, you can go back and look through Kings and Chronicles and see all these accounts of men that kept the Passover. Then Ezra kept the Passover. Ezra was the religious leader that led them out of back to the promised land from Babylon. He kept the Passover. All very positive events, and all these men were men that one time or another, it says they did what was right in God's sight. They did what was right. So they set us an example. Now, in the days of the New Testament, we find the people of God still observing the instructions of the Old Testament. We find in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that all four of those gospel accounts give an account of Jesus keeping the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. So Jesus kept the Passover. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. This is something that Paul mentions. And I just want to read part of this verse, for it's pretty emphatic. He says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Our Passover was Christ. The Passover changed in the New Testament. The Passover, what is it talking about? It's talking actually about the lamb. Like I mentioned in the Old Testament, sometimes when it said Passover, it's talking about the Passover lamb. Christ was our Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. Notice sacrificed for us in this verse. So he fulfilled the part of the lamb We don't have to kill lambs anymore. We don't have to smear blood on the doorposts. Christ was our Passover lamb. He was a Passover sacrifice. He shed his blood. He shed the blood of the lamb. So he was the sacrifice for us. Now, a literal lamb was sacrificed for the Israelites, and today it is Christ. That was a big change. Building up to that a little bit, over in John chapter 1, because is that the only place it talks about Christ being a lamb? Nope. In fact, quite a few times, Christ is called a lamb. And why is he called a lamb? Because he was the Passover lamb. He was going to be the Passover lamb. People didn't really totally understand that until it actually happened. But in John chapter 1, verse 29, and this is talking about John the Baptist, who was a prophet of God, and Jesus came along. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And, you know, he basically tells us that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb and his sacrifice is going to take away the sin of the world. And he repeats that over in verse 36. And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Really, I don't know if John totally understood what that meant, but Jesus was the Passover lamb, still alive, still walking around, just like a regular lamb is walking around until the day, the 10th of the month, and they take it, and the 14th they kill it. Same thing happened to Jesus on the 14th. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Is knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what redeemed us, made us right in God's sight, justified us, made us righteous in God's sight. We can't buy it with silver and gold. And we all have sinned. We all have aimless conduct from time to time that we need to repent of, and we need a sacrifice for that. But Jesus Christ, his precious blood, he was without blemish. Notice the lamb and the Passover lamb was to be without blemish and without spot, and Jesus was that. He fulfilled that Passover lamb. Over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, again refers to him as the lamb. He says, this is a prophecy, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain." And this is actually referring to Jesus Christ. So go down to verse 8. "Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, For you were slain, and have redeemed to us to God by your blood. Talking about Jesus Christ. This is, he is the one who is worthy of worship in this way. And he was slain, and he redeems us to God by his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, not just the Israelites, all people, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Wow. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." This is a big deal. This Lamb that was slain. Big deal in God's sight. Big deal in all of the angels' sight. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." So he's called the Lamb, and he truly was worthy of worship and praise, and he lives forever and ever. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Talks about the Lamb who has a book of life. So Jesus as a Lamb was very significant. Over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 30 is a story of an Ethiopian eunuch who was in Israel at that time. This is in the New Testament, Acts chapter 8. And the Ethiopian eunuch was interested in the scriptures and understanding the scriptures. And evangelist Philip happened to run into him in verse 30. So Philip ran to him. And So, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So he was evidently reading out loud. And the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scriptures where he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" So who was the prophet talking about here in Isaiah? The eunuch didn't know. But Philip knew, and Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Jesus was the Lamb that was slain unjustly and who died. And there's a lot to tell about that story, and he explained it. I'm sure he explained how Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. And the prophecy was Isaiah chapter 53, and I just want to go over there and read a little bit of that. It reminds us, I think we've read this before, but Isaiah 53, I want to just read a little bit of it, verses 6 through 12. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are sheep that haven't gone the way of God all the time. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth, and he was taken from prison and judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, means he died. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. So as we read this, I think looking at it from our perspective today, we see that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. But he deserves the praise and the glory and the honor for what he did. He did not have to do that. And it's just a part of God's plan that he would do this. And it's why the Passover is so important. Something for us to remember every year and to make a big deal out of it, because it is a big deal. So when Jesus kept the Passover with his disciples, what did he do? What did he do on the Passover? Because he did. I want to look at Luke chapter 22. Verse 7. Because the Passover, we still observe the Passover in the New Testament, but it changed a little bit. For one thing, Christ is the Passover lamb, and we appreciate that. Verse 7. And when the day of unleavened bread and the Passover must be killed, it's kind of the spring holy days all together, and he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So something they were to prepare for. And they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house if he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Notice he called this the Passover. Then he will show you a large furnished upper room there, make ready. And they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So this was the Passover that Jesus was observing. And notice that we'll read on. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He really desired to observe this with them, and he was going to show them how it should be observed in the future. Now, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So this would be the last Passover, it's what it's saying to me anyway, that he would eat on earth until he came back and set up his kingdom as in the second coming. And then he will observe it again. It'll still be observed. We can see in the book of Ezekiel that they keep the Passover. And it's talking about the future of the kingdom. Anyway, when they took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, like the bread is picturing his body, which was broken, pierced. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." This bread was symbolic, but it was something that the people of God could do until he returned to remember Jesus Christ. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In remembrance of him and all that he did for us, for all that he taught us, for just his example that he set for us. And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So the cup had wine, and it symbolized his blood, which was shed for them. "Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man whom has betrayed." So it goes on and explains that was about Judas. So he institutes new symbols, the bread and the wine. And we're to do it, in both of those things, in remembrance of him. It doesn't say that here in Luke, but it does say that over in 1 Corinthians, to do both of those things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Because this was some years later, and Paul, who was not there at the one with Jesus, but evidently he was instructed by Jesus later. In verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So he evidently was taught by Jesus when he was converted, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So Paul received the same instruction. He was teaching the same thing that Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He had passed along the same manner of observance with the broken bread and the wine. And he points out that Jesus commanded, "Do this in remembrance of me." So, like I said, what Jesus did was a big deal. We should never forget or take it for granted. And he also points out that when we do this, we're proclaiming the Lord's death and what it means, all that it means, until he comes. And we should continue doing that until he comes in his second coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, is Passover something that Christians should observe after hearing this? Yes, Passover is something that Christians should observe. I think it's clear from the scriptures. Why is Passover so important? It remembers Jesus Christ and all that he did and it honors, it is a way that we can honor him. We can show respect to him. We can be thankful to him for what he did, for dying for us, for being a lamb for us, and so that our sins can be passed over in God's great judgment. So, should we keep Passover or Easter? The evidence of the Bible points to Passover. Easter is not mentioned in the Bible. Sunrise services are not mentioned in the Bible. Easter bunnies, Easter eggs are not mentioned in the Bible. Ham dinners are not mentioned in the Bible as something that we should be doing. So it is a blessing to be able to observe the Passover and to understand what it means. The Passover is something to look forward to every year. It is something to be exceedingly thankful for and to have the greatest respect for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lamb. He is our Lamb. So I have a couple minutes left, and I want to go back to Luke chapter 22. Because at this time of the year, we need to be reminded of what Jesus went through. Luke chapter 22, and I want to start in verse 47. And actually, I want to read from the New Living Translation. It's a little more modern. But even as Jesus said this, this was after he had had the Passover and was instructing his disciples, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. And Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" When the other disciples saw that what was about to happen, they exclaimed, "Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords." And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. "Am I some dangerous revolutionary," he asked, "that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." And after a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them, because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, when he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me." So Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. The guards in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and said, "Prophesy to us. Who hit you that time?" And they hurled all kinds of terrible insults at him. At daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. Jesus was led before this high council, and they said, "Tell us, are you the Messiah?" And he replied, "If I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand." They all shouted, "So you're claiming to be the Son of God?" And he replied, "You say that I am." "Why do we need any other witnesses?" they said. "We ourselves heard him say it." Then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, and they began to state their case. "This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "You have said it." And Pilate turned to the leading priests and to the crowd and said, "I find nothing wrong with this man." And then they became insistent, "But he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem." "Oh, he is a Galilean," Pilate asked. "When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. And Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Finally, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and the soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. "You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence, and I find him innocent." And Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. "Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty, so I will have him flogged, then I will release him." Then a mighty roar arose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, "Kill him and release Barabbas to us." Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. And Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he demanded, "Why? What crime has he done? I have found no reason to sentence him to death. So I will have him flogged and I will release him." But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. And they led Jesus away. A man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming and from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, both criminals, were laid out to be executed with him, and they came to a place called the Skull, and they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on the right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. And the crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself. If he really is God, Messiah, the chosen one, the one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you are a king of the Jews, save yourself. And a sign was fastened above him with these words, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you are at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. By this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock, and the light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle, and Jesus shouted, Father, entrust my spirit into your hands. And with these words, he breathed his last. And the Roman officer, overseeing the execution, saw what had happened. He worshipped God and said, surely this man was innocent. And when all the crowds that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. So that was the account in the book of Luke. There's accounts in Matthew and Mark and John that you could read on your own. There's also other accounts of prophecies about Jesus Christ that you could read more on your own. So as this time of the Passover, let us remember Jesus Christ.